Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you that it is a beautiful day. And I pray that as we embark on our weekend, Father, that your spirit is with us, that we are abiding with him. And that, Lord, as we start this weekend with your word, with your psalm, that, Father, we remember to praise you, sing to you, enjoy your word, enjoy your written word and your spoken word to us. And that we start this weekend with your word. We start this weekend with prayer. And Lord, that we remember that as Hong Kong is improving in its condition, that we too need to be more bold, even more bold than before, to reach out to other people, to spend time with them and to witness to them. So Father, I pray that this word today, this morning, is an encouragement. And Lord, that you're with us. Thank you, Father. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So this morning, we'll be going through Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. but before I do that, just want to ask a question that you guys can keep at the back of your mind as you are meditating on this psalm. And the question that I have is, what does it mean when we say, bless you? What does it mean to say that you're blessed? It's a very common phrase that we use and that many of our secular and non-Christian friends also use is when they say, oh, I bless you, or blessings, or that they say, oh, I feel really blessed, maybe blessed by a situation. And I think what it is commonly mean and used for is that the word simply is used in the context of, I feel cherished, I feel loved, I feel financially provided for, etc. So let's bear this in mind as we study Psalm 26 this morning. And so Psalm 26 is actually very similar to Psalm 1. And so I think to do that justice, and so you see the parallel, it's important that I read Psalm chapter 1 first. And then I read Psalm 26, and both are very short psalms. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 1, and then Psalm 26. Happy the man who has not walked in the wicked's counsel, nor in the way of offenders has stood, nor in the session of scoffers has sat. But the Lord's teaching is his desire, and his teaching he murmurs day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor offenders in the band of the righteous. For the Lord embraces the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked is lost. That's Psalm chapter 1. Now, Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my wholeness and the Lord I have trusted. I shall not stumble. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Burn pure my conscience and my heart, for your kindness is before my eyes and I shall walk in your truth. I have not sat with lying folk, nor with furtive men have dealt. I despise the assembly of evildoers, nor with the wicked have I sat. Let me wash my palms in cleanness and go round your altar, Lord, to utter aloud a thanksgiving and to recount all your wonders. Lord, I love the abode of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my life breath with offenders, nor with blood guilty men my life, in whose hands there are plots, their right hand full of bribes, but I shall walk in my wholeness. Redeem me, grant me peace. My foot stands on level ground. In the chorus, I bless the Lord. Okay, so Psalm 21 and Psalm 1. Now, in the earlier messages that I shared, Psalm chapter 1 is traditionally known as a gateway psalm. And by that, I mean Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 have traditionally been read together. And they're gateways into the psalms. Meaning when you study Psalm chapter 1 and chapter 2, you're essentially informing the reader that it's important for us to read the psalms Christocentrically. The Psalms are not meant to be first and foremost read as if they're about us. Quite contrast to that, the Psalms are read with the view that they're about the Lord's anointed. So when you read Psalm 1, which is about who is the blessed man, who's the one that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, oftentimes we think that's about us. Oftentimes we think, well, we need to be that blessed man. We need to be the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. That's who we are. And that the psalm is encouraging us to walk in that way. Now, of course, that's true. And we do need to walk righteously. We need to walk in a pure way. And we need to have the law at the lips of our tongue at all times. Yes, that's true. But that's actually not what the psalm is telling us. What the psalm is telling us is that there is this blessed man, singular blessed man. Who is this blessed man? And then we read Psalm 2, this blessed man is the Lord's anointed, and that the nations are plotting against him. Now, I can tell you for a fact the nations are not plotting against me, and that I am not a righteous man. And so Psalm chapter 1 and 2 very quickly tell us that the focus of the psalms is not about you, it's not about me. But it's about him, the anointed one. And so we also know this from other passages in scripture. As much as Psalm 1 is about the righteous man, we also know from other parts of scripture that we, of course, are not righteous. Romans 3:23 says, we know that no one is righteous. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then when we have the Bible interpreting the Bible, because at the end of the day, all inspiration of scripture is from the same Holy Spirit, we know that Psalms like Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm 26, where the author is telling God, God, test me. I'm pure. Test me. I'm innocent. You'll see that I have not sat in the seat of the scoffers nor walked in the counsel of the wicked. And it seems like the person in Psalm 26 is the same person that is fulfilling who the blessed man is in Psalm 1. But that person is not us. I don't think we, out of our own merit, can ever ask God, test me, test me. And I think honestly, if anyone were to do that, very quickly that person will be put to shame, not by God necessarily, but put to shame in the sense that they will realize that no one, not even themselves, can ever claim to be completely innocent. Now, as I shared before, and this is a series of psalms that I've been sharing, we'll realize that Psalm chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, many of these psalms are actually quoted by Jesus, especially when he was on his path to being nailed on the cross, or that these psalms are quoted in the book of Acts by the apostles in proving that these psalms are actually about Jesus. So for instance, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we know, of course, that's what Jesus cites when he was actually nailed on the cross moments before he said, I commit you to you, my spirit. Psalm 24, who is the holy one who shall go up on the mount of the Lord, who shall stand up in his holy place? Now, of course, that's a rhetorical question because the only holy one that can go up to the mount of the Lord and the only holy one that can stand up in the holy place is Jesus Christ himself. That's the context in which we then come into Psalm 26. Because after the question, the rhetorical question, who is possibly holy enough to go up to the top of the mountain and meet with God face to face? And then we come to Psalm 26. This author is so bold as to say, I am the innocent one. I'm the one that is blessed. And I'm the one that can say, bless you, Lord. Now we know, of course, that since the fall of Adam, no mere son of Adam can go up the mount of the Lord. So we know that this person, as we've learned, is Jesus Christ. So Psalm 26 is no different. Psalm 1 is about what would happen if there is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And Psalm 26 is the example of the blessed man. He is the blessed man, whoever is the true author of Psalm 26. Now, of course, we know Psalm 26 is David. But when you read through Chronicles and you read through Kings, and you read through Samuel, you read through the life of David, he never, ever truly believes that he is completely righteous. And we read from other psalms that David says, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Even in the midst of my sin, I sin not against the other person, I sin against you. So David recognizes that when he sins, not if he sins, when he sins, he's sinning against the Lord. So How do you reconcile Psalms where David is talking about his sin, and then Psalm 26 where David says, I'm completely and utterly innocent? And then we see that the placement of the psalm and the parallel between Psalm 1, the gateway psalm, and Psalm 26 is that David here is writing prophetically. Just like when he wrote prophetically in Psalm 110, the Lord spoke to my Lord. He's referring to God the Father speaking to God the Son and God the Son speaking to God the Father. David knew of the Trinitarian God. He spoke about that prophetically and that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way in Psalm 26, we see that take place now. He's talking about Jesus, the blessed man. And so Psalm 26 is the example of the blessed man telling God to judge him. This is a man who hasn't walked in a wicked way. He's confident that he has a pure conscience and a pure heart. He's certainly not stood in the path of the sinners, and he delights in the place where his glory dwells. He delights in the law. And so these are all the things that the blessed man needed to do in Psalm 1 and Psalm 26. This man has done it. And then it ends with the curious phrase, in the chorus, I bless the Lord. In the chorus, I bless the Lord. Now, I always found it very interesting when we say, well, bless you, Lord, we bless you. Because if we take the traditional understanding of what it means to bless someone, this goes back to the first question I asked at the beginning of today's message, it doesn't make any sense. I bless you. It really literally means I wish you all the best, or I wish you financial prosperity, or I wish you better circumstances. And so when you see the phrase, I bless the Lord, that makes no sense, which perhaps to me suggests that we actually don't really understand what blessed means. And so when you read Psalm 1 and it talks about the blessed man is a sinless man, a fully righteous man who is able to be confident in his own righteousness and his own good works. And that's what it means to be blessed or blessed. And so when we say we bless you, Lord, we need to understand the context in scripture as to what blessed actually means. And so, biblically speaking, blessed, of course, can also overlap with the secular understanding of the word blessing. So we often use the phrase biblically as referring to multiplication and fruitfulness. So in Genesis chapter 22, 17, it says things like this, I will surely bless you. This is the Lord blessing us. I will bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring. Your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. So that is a very traditional understanding of what it means to be blessed. But then when we read Psalm 1 and Psalm 26 together, we understand a man that is truly blessed is a man who is without sin. And we know that the only man who is without sin is Jesus Christ. And that is why in Galatians chapter 3, it says that in Abraham shall all the nations be blessed. And so in that particular chapter, Paul is actually talking about the law and faith and how we're not to be saved by the law, but that the law points us towards how faithless we are and how sinful we are. And that is why, exactly why his argument in Galatians chapter 3 is that like the Gentiles who were never under the law, we also, thankfully, all of us here on the Zoom call on this EMP are also Gentiles, that we also are blessed through Abraham, because Abraham obviously was a man of faith, because the law was not handed down when Abraham was alive. Abraham was alive before the time of Moses. There was no law. And yet, in Galatians and in Romans, Paul is saying that that is the model of the true Christian, the person that is blessed through Abraham, because it is in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 continues, it is in Christ Jesus that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So let me read that again, Galatians 3. It is in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So what that means when we put all those passages together is that the true blessing for us, true meaning of blessing for us who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, is simply having faith in Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be blessed by God, because it says here, Galatians 3, we're blessed through faith, and that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the fullness of the picture of what it means to be blessed. So then that takes me to the next question. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, actually, there are many passages which talk about this. Simply blessing the Lord means we are recognizing his richness in blessing us. You are blessed. When we say to the Lord, you are blessed, it's a statement of recognition. It's not as if he actually needs to be blessed by us in the secular understanding of the word blessing. So here are a few examples and a few passages which talk about this. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Okay, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then it follows with, it's because I'm praising him. Psalm 145 says this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So you see here again, the context of blessing the Lord and praising the Lord are almost the same. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forevermore. So we see there's a consistent theme that when we say, bless you, Lord, we're praising him at the same time. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. So we see that when we say, bless the Lord, it's a recognition of his richness in blessing us. It is a recognition that he is the one that blesses us, and we say, we are blessed because you are the blessed one. And who's the blessed one? And we learn from Psalm chapter 1, the Lord is the blessed one. The only way we are blessed ones like him. So he is the blessed one with a capital O, one with a capital O. We are the blessed ones with a small O. We are the ones that are blessed by Jesus Christ. This is very important in the context of ministry, brothers and sisters. Because next time we think about the word blessing and we say things like, oh, bless you, it's actually a very distinctive word, and that's a very loaded term. The fullness of the meaning includes the recognition that Jesus is the only person who can truly bless us. That God the Father and God the Spirit are the only ones that can bless us. So if we wish to be blessed, and we wish to bless our brothers and sisters, or we wish to bless other people, our colleagues and whatnot, we need to recognize that the term needs to be redeemed from the secular sphere. For a lot of our non-Christian brothers and sisters, or non-Christian friends out there, when we say bless you, they don't actually know what we mean. Because from their own context, it simply means, I wish you prosperity. But that's actually unbiblical, because the biblical meaning of being blessed includes the full gospel, includes the recognition that we are sinful, includes the recognition that that person who's being blessed needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we say, be blessed, or I pray that you're blessed in this time, in this difficult COVID-19 time, we better be ready to go the full length to tell that person, obviously with the guiding of the Holy Spirit and with tactfulness, what it means to be blessed, and that this, of course, can only be achieved through faith in Jesus Christ. The word to bless other people is emptied of its meaning if we tell others to be blessed, but we don't share the gospel with them. So if we say, bless you, and that we mean, well, I pray that you have better financial circumstances, I pray that you're loved, that you're cherished, and that you have a good holiday, or you have a good weekend, long weekend, you know, hope you have a blessed weekend, or that person says, I feel blessed. Actually, we're not really, in biblical terms, blessing anyone. We're actually robbing the term of its full meaning. And so this is very important in the context, especially when we reach out, so as I said, in the context of our colleagues. And I remember because we were discussing this in our house church, and one member of our house church very astutely asked, why is it, because I suggested that perhaps it's better if we serve in conjunction with ministries where you are allowed to share the gospel. And that house church member very astutely said, why is it that we cannot work with organizations, social organizations, NGOs, whatnot, that have very good causes, do amazing work, give out lots of food, have contacts with many people, but yet, of course, they don't explicitly allow you to share the gospel. Perhaps some of these organizations actually forbid you from sharing the gospel because they are they're not religiously affiliated. And so that person said, you know, they're doing great work. You're blessing people. And, you know, the fact that you can't verbally share the gospel like that, why is that important at all? And of course, when we read Psalm chapter 1, we read Psalm 26, and we understand what it means to be blessed, we then understand that the social gospel movement, if it's only by example of good works, we completely ignore the gospel aspect of that social movement. Because what good is blessing people, using the secular term, with financial resources, with food packages, with vouchers, with provision, with housing, with accommodation? What good is all that if we're not telling them the means by which they can find their refuge in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is going to be where they find their true blessing, not in the things that we provide them. The things we provide them is but a pale shadow of what Jesus can provide them on an eternal perspective, and also even in the present times, because the Holy Spirit can provide them with the encouragement that no amount of food vouchers can provide. And so we need to remember that both need to come hand in hand. I shared before James chapter 2 that, of course, having faith does not mean that we're without works, but sometimes there are moments where we completely lose focus of the need to repent and the need to be blessed by Jesus, and that instead we spend so much more time focused on good works. So we do need to remember both are equally important and both cannot be diminished or compromised. And so now we learn, brothers and sisters, from today's passage, we bless because it is in Christ Jesus that we are blessed. We're blessed by his righteous work, that he can say to the Father that he is sinless on our behalf. He is therefore the one that blesses us, and that we bless others in return. But we can only bless because we have fallen short and we rely on him totally and entirely. And so when we say things like, oh, you know, blessed to be a blessing, and I remember sharing about that again a few weeks ago, that does not mean that we are financially provided for, that we are that we've multiplied many times, and that's why I can multiply further. That is not inherently what it means to be blessed. What it means to be blessed is simply that we're redeemed from our sins, that we turn to Jesus, and that he is the one that is through him that we become righteous, through him that we're the ones that can see God the Father face to face, that we become the ones that can rise on the holy hill and meet with the Lord face to face. And so we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that when we say the word blessing or to bless other people, that first it's because he, the God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, they or he, the one God, is the blessed one. So let's not rob the meaning of the word from the biblical meaning, and that let us learn to bless other people prayerfully this weekend, and that we have opportunities to bless other people, and let's really use that opportunity well. When we pray for blessings over other people, let's have the courage to share the gospel, the full gospel. You know, sharing your testimony is a means by that, but many people don't know the gospel from the beginning to end. They don't have a working knowledge of what it means to be blessed. They don't have a working knowledge of what it means to repent, turn to Jesus, and to live a new life. And that, my brothers and sisters, that's how we bless other people, when we share the full gospel with them. So let me just invite Marcus to lead us in worship as we meditate on what it means to be blessed and to bless other people in the context of Psalm 1 and Psalm 26.
never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are here. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. You're all I want. You're all I want. Help me know you are
Father God, I just thank you, Father, for today. And I pray, Lord, that as we begin to pray for our community, that, Lord, we remember what it means to be blessed. And it doesn't mean a change in our circumstances. It doesn't mean that things are looking good. That is just a very periphery meaning of what it means to be blessed. What means to be blessed is simply that we are in good standing with you, that we're walking uprightly, that we're walking in your way, and that we are perfectly righteous because of Jesus Christ, and that all Christians are blessed. We are blessed by nature of being born again, and that For that reason, all Christians are in a position to bless other people. Even Christians that are in difficult financial circumstances, even Christians that are struggling with this pandemic, even Christians that feel like they have nothing to give. In fact, we have everything to give. As long as we have the gospel, we know Jesus, then we have that knowledge of the gospel to give. And so we are all in a position to bless other people. Pray, Father, that you give us the courage and the encouragement to do that. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So let's now pray for our community. Let's pray for those who have cancer right now, and that we pray for their encouragement and for their healing. And we also pray, Lord, for those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgery right now. Let's pray for that. Pray next for those that are ill right now and who don't know Jesus. Let's pray for their salvation, that they know Jesus, and also pray that they're also don't feel too discouraged, that your spirit is with them and that they'll be healed from their illnesses as well. Now pray for those that are struggling from infirmities, and pray that the Lord is with them. You'll see that at the very bottom, there is, I think, one of the newer entries, that Andrew's friend's mom has COVID-19, is in ICU on ventilator. Let's pray in particular for Andrew's friend's mom as well as the other people that are, of course, on this list. Let's pray for them. Let's now pray for our brothers who are in the middle of looking for work. Let's pray that during this time that they're spending their time wisely, and that the Lord is equipping them for the right opportunities, and pray for the right doors to open and the wrong doors to close. Saturday slide for the mission focus. Let's pray for open doors for ministry in North Korea. Let's pray for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. And let's pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray for them right now. Pray for the SP online weekend gatherings. We have migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, SP kids, worship, hospitality, SP youth, spin, spill, activities, all meetings, Bible studies. Let's pray that that these gatherings will go without any unnecessary obstacles, that people are willing to log in online and participate, and that there's no lethargy or any sense of laziness from people, that people log in on time and that they really participate as if not even better than when they participate in person. So let's pray for that. Pray for the house churches, King's Court, Mawan, South Side, and West Side. Let's pray that there's going to be some vibrant discussions in light of the very, very unique Sunday service that we just had. Let's pray that the house church leaders are able to bring people together, and that, for the people that are traditionally quite, not as cooperative with the whole Zoom arrangement or with the whole online arrangement, let's pray against that. I pray against that spirit, and let's pray for a spirit of unity, especially in light of Sunday's message. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray that, of course, the pandemic in Hong Kong continues to subside, and that people are able to safely continue with their activities and maybe learn to be more creative in their activities. That it's not that we should adapt to a new normal that hopefully it's better than before. Pray for businesses. Pray that people can still flourish, and that their businesses return, and that the revenue comes back. Pray that jobs and opportunities will open for people, that unemployment will decrease, that there are many things to pray for, and that there's just simply too much in many ways. But let's also pray that we also are equipped to go out, share the gospel with our friends, with our families, with our colleagues, with our neighbors, and that we're ready at all times to be a witness, to bless people with resources, and that we do good works, as well as being willing to truly bless someone with the news, good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that. Thank you. pray to close. Father, Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, that as people go back out in droves in light of the loosening of the government restrictions, we pray for increased awareness and safety, but also people don't become unnecessarily hypochondriac. But Lord, that we walk out in boldness as Christians, and that we are ready to spend our time wisely, that we're not reckless, but that the only thing that we're reckless for, if there's anything that we need to be reckless, or better to use the word radical, is that we're radical for you, and that we're radical for sharing your news. We're radical for being your sons and daughters, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom on how we can be that witness, be that friend, and be that good neighbor, that people will remember that the church hasn't stayed asleep. But the church has always been awake during this time, and the church has contributed significantly during this COVID-19 time, that we're not to be taken as passive, but that we are proactive, and that we're proactive in blessing people, and that people learn what it means to be blessed by a Christian as opposed to being blessed by their circumstances. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.